Mac read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been studying this for several weeks now. As we see in this passage, Peter reminds us that we have to grow in our service to God. And he mentions eight areas for growth in these seven verses that we've been looking at over the past several weeks. And as we've looked at these, we're now down to, as verse 6, it says, to add godliness. I'd like to talk to you this morning about godliness for a few minutes. Godliness, as Webster tells us, is divine or devout, is what godly means. Or godlike, which is a similar term, is resembling or having the qualities of God. It's the idea of reverence and the idea of respect goes along with this idea of godliness. It's the idea then of showing reverence and respect to God, or what we might say simply is doing what is pleasing to God. That's what the idea of godliness is. Peter tells us that if we want to grow in our service to God, that godliness is something that needs to be part of our character as Christians, that we need to have godlike qualities, that we need to show reverence and respect to God, that we need to seek to please God in each and everything that we do. So we need godliness. Why do we need godliness? It's important to us in our relationship to God that we have this godliness. Because if we are showing godlike characteristics, if we are doing the things pleasing to God, if we are showing reverence and respect to Him, it will bring us closer to God. And only a godlike character can bring us to salvation. In our relationship with others that we come in contact each and every day, godliness is very important as well. Because if we're all godly, we will work together. And we'll be united in doing the good things and the good works that God wants us to do and doing what is pleasing to God. We will deal properly with each other as brethren and also with those of the world. And we'll be a good example to those who are without. To lead others to Christ. We will be the lights that are shining in the world of darkness if we show God-like characteristics. We'll show the same attitude of patience and love that God shows toward the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. We talked about perseverance and patience earlier in a lesson. And we will have that same idea of attitude of patience and love that God shows as well. We'll be willing to sacrifice the way that God was willing to sacrifice. John 3:16, the well-known verse that tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was willing to sacrifice His only Son. And we'll be willing to sacrifice as well to save the lost. So godliness is important. We see why we need it. A relationship with God to draw closer to Him, to do the things pleasing to Him. And in our relationship with one another and how we treat each other, the reason godliness is so important. So since we know it's important, how do we develop this godliness in our life? Well, several things I think we can look at concerning developing godliness or godlike qualities or just seeking to please God, the things that we need to do in order to please Him. How do we develop godliness? First of all, we must know God. And we have to know His will. We've also talked about knowledge. And it's very closely related to how we develop this godliness. We have to have a knowledge. How can we be like God? And how can we be pleasing to Him if we don't know what His will for us is? So that knowledge is very important. Notice over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that Jesus says that we have to know, basically. We have to know what God wants us to do. We have to be doing the things in the right way that He has commanded us to do. And it's not enough just to call Him Lord, but our actions must show that He is our Lord. Jesus says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven." Many will say to Me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, casting out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They say and they're doing the things that are pleasing to God, but they're not really godly because they're not doing the things, even though they claim they are, that are pleasing to God. We can't be pleasing to God if we don't know what is pleasing to God. And therefore, we have to gain that knowledge. We have to constantly study the Word of God. We have to know what His will is for us. So we have to know God and His will to develop godliness in our life. We must study the Word of God to learn His will. So we'll know what the godly qualities are that we need, and that we'll know how to be pleasing to God. Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God's given us everything so we can be godly. But notice it says, through the knowledge of Him. That's where that godliness comes from. The knowledge of Him. Gaining that knowledge is so important. And also Jesus adds over in John 14 and verse 3, that He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He also says that earlier in John 14. Love me, keep my words, know my will, follow my will. That's how we are godly. Only a Christian can truly be God-like. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can't truly be godly. We can't truly come to the Father unless we go through Christ. So only a Christian can really be godly. Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12, Paul makes this point also when he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God expects us as Christians to live godly and righteous lives. So we have to develop that in our life. We must develop the various qualities to be godly. As we talked about, godliness is having God-like qualities. Well, what are some God-like qualities that we need to develop? Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and 2 tells us concerning God that He is love. And we'll talk about love as well, but as we take a look at this in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we're told to be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, be godly. Have God-like qualities if you're imitators of God. And how do we do that? Well, verse 2 tells us, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. Be godly. Show God-like qualities and do that, it says, by walking in love as Christ has done for us. So love is something we have to develop to be godly. Mercy is certainly a God-like quality that we have to show. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that it talks about God and the mercy that He shows. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, not just mercy there, but abundant mercy, has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God certainly is merciful. If we want to be godly, we have to show God that God-like quality as well of having mercy toward one another. One of the Beatitudes, you remember over in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In order to receive mercy, you have to give it. And that's the idea there as well. We're told to put on tender mercies in Colossians 3 verse 12 of kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. There's that patience idea again as well. So we have to be merciful. Also, we see a God-like quality is that of forgiveness. God is willing to forgive us, and we have to show that same God-like quality in forgiving others as well. So the need for forgiveness is something that I think is related very closely to mercy. It's an expression of mercy, if you will. Again, go back over to Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's an expression of mercy. According to the mercy of God, we have forgiveness. And so when we're showing mercy, we'll have an attitude that will allow us to forgive. And that is a God-like quality that we need. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, we see a parable here by Jesus that illustrates the need for forgiveness and the attitude that we need to have. And beginning in verse 23 of Matthew 18, Jesus begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one who brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt." Now, this is how we are to God. We owe so much. And this is what this servant found himself in position. He owed so much, he could never pay it back. And that's really how we are with God. We owe so much, we can never really pay it back. But God says, "I forgive you of that debt." And He's willing to forgive us of that debt. But we go on in this parable, and we see the rest of the story. Verse 28, "That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done." As we see here, this is really kind of the petty things that sometimes we have toward one another. When somebody does something wrong to someone else and somebody's unwilling to forgive. Now compared to what we owe to God, it's nothing. But God says, "I forgive you of that." And then sometimes we get all caught up in the things of the world and with each other, and you know, we really, it's not much, but we're saying, "I'm not going to forgive that person, and I'm going to hold a grudge against that person, and I'm going to hold anger in my heart toward that person, and I'm going to refuse to forgive." The rest of that in verse 32, "The master, after he heard this, he called him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that would do him." And here's the point in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." There's the idea of forgiveness. God forgives us. Why can't we be forgiving of one another? We need that God-like quality. To be godly, we need to be benevolent. We need to show acts of kindness. And here's that word again, mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 45. It tells us that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. It sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We see that God shows kindness and mercy. He always does. And if we're going to be godly, if we're going to have that God-like quality, if we're going to seek to please God, we're going to have to be like Him. And we're going to have to be kind and merciful and be benevolent toward one another and do good things for one another. Another God-like quality we find over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 concerning the Lord, that He is impartial. Peter says this about Him in Acts 10 and verse 34, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." And James also makes this point over in James the second chapter. Begin reading with me in the first verse of James chapter 2. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God doesn't show partiality, and James says we better not do it either. If we're going to be godly, if we want God-like qualities, if we want to do the things pleasing to God, we can't show partiality. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us another God-like quality. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, it tells us he who called you is holy. If we want to be godly, we need to be holy. And he says there after that, the one that called us is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. We need to be holy if we are going to be godly. Part of that is what James tells us in James 1 and verse 27, where he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's part of being holy, being unspotted, being pure. That's what we must be if we are going to be godly. So developing all these qualities, these God-like qualities, is what it means to be godly. And that's what God expects of us. That's what's pleasing to Him. To be godly, we need to have those characteristics. If we do those things, then what's going to be the result? What will be the result of strengthening the godliness in our life? Well, several things concerning this as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And it tells us the benefit of godliness. Now, Paul says there, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Paul's telling us there, godliness is going to serve us well. Not only when we think about our future and making it to heaven and our ultimate goal of being with God for an eternity, but notice he points out godliness is something that will profit us now in this life. He says that it's really beneficial for us for both the promise of the life that now is and that which is still to come. So the profit that we get from being godly, he says it's profitable to all things. He adds in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. So again, it's profitable to all things. It's great gain when we put it together with contentment. So we see again the great benefit of having God-like qualities of seeking to please God in all that we do. Ultimately, it will help us make it to that eternal goal that we have. In Mark 10 and verse 29, Jesus makes this point. To be godly, it means that we have to sacrifice, as we said in our life. And Jesus says it's all worth it, though. That any sacrifice that we have to do to be godly, to have God-like qualities in our life, to do the things that are pleasing to God, Jesus makes the point, it's well worth it. Notice in Mark 10 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. It's worth it because of what he says there at the very end. In the age to come, eternal life. That's the perspective we must have. We realize that heaven is worth the wait. We've been studying at Hebrews, in Hebrews 10 and verse 36, as we looked at, it says you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that promise. We're looking for that eternal inheritance. And we realize that when we have that endurance, that perseverance that we talked about before, it's worth it because of the prize that awaits those who are faithful. Romans chapter 8, Paul puts it in perspective. All the things that he went through and all the persecutions that he faced, And in Romans 8 and verse 18, he made this statement, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed for us, or revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The sufferings that he went through, he says, it's nothing. It means nothing because of the hope that I have of the eternity that awaits me. So we see that that will be the strength, strengthening our godliness. The benefit is ultimately eternal life. Pleasing God by living according to His Word is something that will be rewarded. And that's the promise that we have. Jesus says in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, that if we desire to come after Him, and we're willing to make the sacrifice to do the things that are pleasing to God, then we will be rewarded. This is the promise that He makes as He speaks to His disciples here in verse 24. "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with angels, and then He will be reward each according to his works." We will be rewarded if we are godly, if we seek to please God, if we do the things that are pleasing to Him. You know, as we think about it, if only we could convince everyone to be godly. If we could only convince everyone to show great character, godlike qualities. If we could only convince everyone to do the things pleasing to God. Not only would the world have salvation, but how much better would the world be if we would simply follow what God's plan is and seek to please Him each and every day. Certainly we need to do that. We need to encourage others to do that as much as possible. Unfortunately, I guess we won't convince everyone to ever do that. But let's make sure that as we seek to do the things pleasing to God, we have a knowledge of what it is that is pleasing to Him, and we do the things that ultimately will result in us obtaining that promise of eternal life through being godly. What about you? So we always ask after these lessons, how strong is your godliness? Do you seek to please God in all that you do? Do you strive to have godlike qualities and character in your life? Let's always strive to be godly in our lives. And as we said, we'll enjoy not only blessings, it's profitable for us now in this life, but also, as we are reminded, in the life still to come.